All right, open your Bibles to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Did I hear some of you groan when I said Hebrews? Years ago, not long after Rhonda and I got married, her father started preaching through Hebrews on Wednesday nights. I think he may still be in it. Hebrews is an interesting collection of scripture, to say the least. It causes us some distress as we try to understand it. Part of the reason is it wasn't exactly written to us. We're kind of eavesdropping on someone else's mail, we're looking in on a letter that was written to the Hebrew Christians, trying to help them to understand their newfound faith in Christ. We have a huge problem, begins with the fact that we don't know who wrote the book. We don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. There are a lot of various opinions. Some believe that Paul wrote the book. Others believe Apollos wrote the book. Others say we'll just never know. There are a lot of opinions. In fact, in seminary, I wrote a 10-page paper explaining why I thought Apollos wrote the book, but my conclusion was that even after all this, we don't know and probably never will. And so that adds to some of the confusion. By not knowing who wrote the letter, it does leave a little bit of confusion for us in understanding the letter and understanding what's going on. But again, a lot of the book, one of the main purposes that we can look at in the book of Hebrews is, again, it was to help the Hebrew Christians to understand their newfound faith. And it's kind of difficult for you and I to really kind of wrap our mind around where they would have been at the time. The closest parallel that I can give you, the best way I can give you to illustrate the idea and the issues that were going on in the among the Jews who had accepted Christ, and even among the Jews who were hearing about the Christian faith, was you have to remember that for some 2,000 years now, they had practiced religion one way. They had practiced what their parents had told them, what their grandparents had told them, what their great-grandparents had told them, this was something that had been passed down for ages, that if you want forgiveness for your sins, you have to take an animal to the priest, to the temple, and have that animal sacrificed. If you want forgiveness, the high priest will go in once a year to the Holy of Holies and make an offering for you there, and if you try to go into the Holy of Holies, you die. And so they had that taught to them and just indoctrinated in them since the days basically of Moses. If you remember, the Bible talks about how God told them to hang it around their neck. I mean, this was indoctrinated into them as a people as to who they were. And the clearest way I can help you to understand, help myself understand where these Jewish believers were, would be to kind of reverse, let's walk a mile in their shoes for a moment. Imagine, if you can, and I don't think we really even can, that if all of a sudden a group of preachers and spiritual leaders came along and said, we know that for the last 2,000 years, you've been practicing faith in Jesus Christ. We know that for the last 2,000 years, you've been taught that forgiveness comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and for accepting Him as your sacrifice. And I know that for the last 2,000 years, you've been told that because of that, you have access to God and you can pray at any time you want. You don't have to have anyone pray for you, that anywhere, anytime, you can pray. I know you've been told that for 2,000 years. But today is a new day, and beginning today, you can't pray anymore. Beginning today, if you want to talk to God, if you want to get a message to God, you come and tell me, and once a year, I'm going to go tell Him what you say. I know that you've been told all your life, and your grandparents and your great-grandparents, you've been told all your life that you got forgiveness for your sins because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary. But beginning today, that's not true anymore. Starting tomorrow, if you want forgiveness for your sins, you have to bring a lamb up here and we'll sacrifice it. Starting tomorrow, if you want forgiveness for your sins, you're going to start bringing lambs and doves, and we'll sacrifice those to get you forgiveness for your sins. And now you can't eat any more sausage or bacon or ham or pork chops or barbecue. All that's off limits. You can't. Some of you got more upset about that than you did the forgiveness part, didn't you? All of a sudden, they're starting tomorrow. Those are the new rules for church, for religion, for forgiveness. Can you kind of begin to get an idea how upset you'd be about that? Can you kind of get an idea of how difficult that would be for you to make that change after all these years? Well, that's really where the Jews were. They were struggling mightily with this idea of, okay, all of a sudden, I know that you talk about, we say all the time, that's the way we've always done it. Well, literally, that's the way they had always done it. We say that, and it's generally not true. For the Jews, it was true. That was the way they had always done it. If you wanted forgiveness, you brought a lamb to the priest. If you wanted to get a message to God, you gave it to the priest, and once a year, he would take it to God. And all of a sudden now, the church, the disciples, the apostles, the followers of Christ are saying, listen, that we've got new rules. You're not saved by the sacrifice of an animal anymore. You're saved, you're forgiven by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Not only, you don't have to worry about that anymore. Not only that, but if you want to pray, you just talk to God whenever you want to now. You don't have to go to the priest and get him to pray. You just go, and we know what the New Testament says. You go boldly and talk to God whenever you want to, and it's up to you. And if you want to have pork chops for supper, you go ahead, because in the New Testament we said that all those things are clean. You go ahead. And the Jews were like, any one of those would have been kind of mind-boggling. But to get hit with all of that at once was just something that was just really. I mean, it was overwhelming. And you can imagine if the roles were reversed, if all of a sudden we came along and went back to the Old Testament sacrificial system, how blown our mind would be. We're used to saying, get in a bind and start praying. All of a sudden, remember, I can't pray anymore. Think about how hard that would be to accept. And so the Jews were really struggling with that. And one of the things that was difficult for them, and I say that even today, not just the Jews, but we still, even today, we struggle with this idea of forgiveness. I don't know if you've ever talked to anyone about faith in Christ, if you've talked to anyone about receiving forgiveness and that Christ paid for forgiveness of their sins. Most of the time, or maybe not most, but a lot of the time, when you talk to people, they say, well, you hear somebody say something like, well, that's just too easy. You mean I don't have to do anything? You mean I don't, think about it. We live in a society, we still have a culture around us that says, if you want to please God, you have to fly a jet airplane into a building and kill thousands. We still have that mindset. If you want to please God, you have to strap dynamite on your chest and walk into a shopping mall and kill innocent children. We still have that culture and that mindset in our world. And granted, while most of us would probably never think of something like that, we do still kind of think sometimes. Somewhere down deep in our mind, in the backs of our, down deep in our heart, we think, well, I've got to give an offering to please God. I've got to go to church to please God. I've got to read my Bible to please God. I've got to pray. And Satan's a master at coming along and climbing up on our shoulder and saying, oh, you're not really forgiven, because if you were really forgiven, you were really a child, you wouldn't do this. You wouldn't act like that. You wouldn't have said this. You wouldn't have went there. You wouldn't have been over there. You wouldn't hang around. You know, Satan is a master of causing us to question our forgiveness. And we have a different situation than these Jewish Christians did, but the forgiveness is the same. So this morning, I want to look in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and I want you to look at a passage with me that I think reveals three things to us about our forgiveness. Three facts about our forgiveness that are critical for us to hang on to. That'd be good. Write them on a card, hang them on your refrigerator, get a Sharpie and write them in your palm. Because occasionally, Satan's going to come along and try to get you to believe you're not really forgiven. You're not really forgiven. God would never forgive somebody like you. God would never forgive you. You're too mean, you're too rotten, you're too bad. God could never. Not that He would not forgive you. God could not forgive you. I'm going to be honest this morning. And Satan's ever come along, crept up on your shoulder and whispered at you, not that God wouldn't forgive you, but that you were so bad, God couldn't forgive you. I raised my hand. I just tell you that. The Satan will come along, and it's not that he wouldn't forgive me, but that it is so bad that he couldn't possibly forgive somebody like you, somebody who has done the things and been and acted like you. God couldn't possibly forgive you. But I want to share with you very quickly this morning three things, and this is a lot more doctrinal, I guess, than a lot of times I might preach on a Sunday morning, but this is a doctrine that is critical. Someone of our website this week sent me an email and said, can you tell me what your doctrine is and give me scripture to support it? And I sent them back an email and I said, which doctrine do you want to know about? Because there's a lot of doctrine, and I'm not that good a typer, so I need to know which doctrine you're talking about. This is a doctrine that is critical for you and I to understand, to be able to enjoy our salvation, be able to live in Christ fully, to experience the abundant life that He describes in the New Testament. For us is to really to be able to get our hands on the facts about forgiveness. First thing that we need to understand about forgiveness as we look in this passage is to understand, first of all, that forgiveness is legal. It is a done deal. When we look at this passage in the King James, when we look at it, we may not see it. The Bible says there in Hebrews, says, "And there their sins and iniquities I will remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. The 18th verse is one that when we look at it, I think most Christians will probably, we have some idea of what it says. It says when sins have been forgiven, there's nothing else to do. What we don't see, because it's not, again, we're talking about something that was written to the Hebrew Christians. It's been translated from Greek, and we're reading it in King James English, and none of us are King James. And so it's a little bit not as clear to us that this is actually a legal statement. When he says in this passage that the remission of these is, there is no more offering of sin. It is the idea, it is the picture of a legal dealing. It is the picture of a legal contract. When the judge says, not guilty. When the jury says, not guilty. He says, when that comes across, there is no more reason to pay the penalty. There is no more guilt involved. When the remission of sin, he says, there is no more offering for sin. I think about two legal examples from our court system and our legal system in America. In America, we have something is one of the pillars of our legal system, of our justice system, is a practice, a doctrine of law known as double jeopardy, and it's really a fundamental part of our legal system. And sometimes it's not real good; it works out bad, but it is part of our system. And it basically says Archie gets accused, and Archie's hauled into court for shooting the neighbor's cat. And they come in and they have the trial, and the jury comes back and says, not guilty. You know, once that jury says not guilty, Archie can stand up and go, I can't believe y'all fell for that. I tell you what, that old cat, he stuck his head out from around that house. You ought to sing the shot. Man, it was a good one. Right between the eyes. That old cat just rolled down through the yard. You ought to saw it. I've never seen anything like that. All the other cats jumped up. It was hilarious. Y'all should have been there. You know what? They can't do anything because he's been found innocent. And they cannot charge him for that case again. That's what this passage is really talking about in so many words. It's saying you have been found innocent. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and He gives you remission of sins, He says there's nothing else to pay. There's no other, nothing else to do. There's no penalty, no cost, because it has been paid. One of the other things I think about in our legal system, one of the things that has happened, and you see this quite often anymore, with the introduction and the discovery of DNA. We all have seen this where DNA has found that people who had been incarcerated, the DNA actually proved that they were innocent. They've been set free. And I was watching a law show yesterday, and again, it was fictional, but it really caused me to think, as I'd been thinking about this passage, there was a man who had been found guilty of murder and had been in jail for 22 years. And eventually it came out, there was someone who knew he didn't do it, who come forward and admitted that they had the evidence to prove that he didn't do it. And they brought him back in to the courtroom, and the judge looked at him and said, you know, gave him the speech, you know. And again, this is all fictional, but this caused my mind to think. He said, sir, and I don't remember the guy's name in the show, I apologize. The justice system is here for justice. In this case, we failed miserably, and I order your record to be expunged, and you're free to go. And the show kind of went out focusing on his face. I wondered what that would, you know, I thought about that. What a, you know, you walk in an inmate, you walk in a prisoner, you walk in bonds, you walk in chains, and have the judge look at you and say, free. Innocent. Not just we're letting you go, but we're cleaning your record. There is no more charges against you. We're wiping them all out, and you are set free. What that would be like, but you know what? That's exactly, if you're a child of God, that's exactly where you are. You were brought before God guilty. You were brought before God with a lengthy record. Some of us more lengthy than others. And by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, in a legal action, God said, forgiven, expunged, mark the record clean, they're free. It's a legal document when He says there is no more accounting, no more penalty. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Well, Hebrews says we are forgiven. We have been, we will face physical death, but if you're a child of God, the Bible tells us we'll live for eternity with Jesus Christ. And so the first fact of forgiveness is it's a legal deal. There's no one. Satan himself cannot come along and place charges on you, cannot place charges on the child of God, because the Bible says when there is remission of sins that there is nothing else that can be laid to your charge. You're innocent. Don't ever let Satan tell you as a child of God, you're worthless. You're guilty. Don't ever let him lay that on you, because you have been legally set free. Not only is it legal, but it's lavish. Look at this forgiveness. Let's be honest. Most of us, what we know about forgiveness, we know from marriage. We know from our earthly relationships. And most of us, we have kind of a, let's be honest, a skewed idea of forgiveness, you know, because of how we have experienced forgiveness in this world. You know, I know you've heard the story of the man who said every time his wife got mad, she got hysterical. And somebody said, don't you mean hysterical? And he said, no, hysterical. She brings up everything I've ever done. Why'd you nod your head so big? She's fixing to get hysterical on you. You better behave. Well, let's be honest. Isn't that the way generally we are? We'll look at somebody. Now, all of us have been on one of those, do I need to stop and let y'all, you know, You come back tonight with a knot on your head. I know what happened. You'll be needing forgiveness. And yeah, you can't hide it. That's right. If Jason comes in with a baseball cap, we'll know what went on. Most of us know about forgiveness something like this. We've all been on the receiving end of one of these. Tell them you're sorry. I'm sorry. Yeah. You ever had to do that to your kids? You ever had to do that? Your parents made you do that? There wasn't any forgiveness. Maybe we were in a situation kind of like the man with the historical wife, like Jason. Quit that. He's the one that laughed and nodded his head. Don't tell me to quit. Don't shoot the messenger. Yeah. We've had situations where we had a, maybe we had a disagreement with our spouse or brother or sister or somebody, co-worker, whatever. And we went to them and we apologized. I mean, we knew we were guilty and we apologized. A legitimate apology. Not one of those that says, I'm sorry, but. Let me tell you something about apologies. If your apology goes, I'm sorry, but, and whatever you put after that, your apology just went down in flames. You know, I'm sorry. And that person said, I forgive you. And you went on with your relationship, and everything seemed to be good. But somewhere down the road, you had another little bit of a run-in. Well, what generally happens? Even though they said they forgive you, and they may not even bring up your past crimes, somewhere in their mind, they're thinking about it. You know, I have people a lot of times talk about this thing of forgive and forget. You know, I got news for you. Unless you lose your mind and somebody hits you with a really big stick, you're probably not going to forgive and forget. You know, you're probably going to remember it. And if you do forget it, they didn't hurt you bad enough. You know, think about how we are. Somebody tells us a lie. Oh, okay, I forgive you. I'm going to let you slide this time. They tell us another lie. Well, you know, I'm going to forgive you again this time. You know, I don't know what your limit may be, but eventually you'll reach the point where even though you have forgiven them for those previous 5, 6, 7 lies, you really have forgiven, but you eventually will reach to the point where you say, I'm forgiving you this time, but we're done. You're not lying to me again. You know, our relationship is done. You're not going to get another chance to hurt me. I've forgiven you now 2 or 3 times, and you legitimately really had forgiven them. But the truth of the matter is, even though you had forgiven them, let me give you an example. I look back and I say, well, my mom told me this a long time ago. She said you can drive a nail in a board, and you can go back and you can pull the nail out, but there'll always be a hole there. Well, that's kind of the way forgiveness is. You can pull that nail out, but the hole, and I don't know, you know, I don't know what your tolerance level is. Somebody might lie to you 15, 20 times. But inevitably you will ultimately reach the spot where you say, that's it. I'm done. Right? Well, what happened? Your forgiveness reaches a limit. Let's just be honest about us and forgiveness. Some people have more forgiveness in them than others. Okay? You know that, I know that. You know, some people, you tell them, well, I'm just using a line, but you tell them one line, they're done with you. They won't have any. Some people, you tell them 3 or 4 before they finally have enough. Some people, 20 or 30. Everybody has a different tolerance level. Yeah. Everybody is willing to go so far. But eventually, you don't cross that line. Like I said, when I turn up missing, look at Archie. Eventually, I'm going to cross the line. And Archie's going to snap. And I'm going to be missing or injured. Look what he says about the forgiveness of God. It is, so, and lavish is a word I don't use very often. But it was the word that seemed to me to best describe the forgiveness of God. It is so lavish that he says, I will remember it no more. I'll be honest with you, I can't tell you that. My memory's not what it used to be. I'm not going to lie to you. And it gets worse every day. Every day. I tell you right now, I think it's 2 weeks in a row I've walked out and left our offering laying at the house and had to call Rhonda and tell her to bring it. I tell you how bad it is today. I picked up the envelope, put it in my pocket, and left a check at the house. It's not, but if you hurt me bad enough, it'll be a while before I forget it. But God's forgiveness is so lavish. He says, I'll remember it no more, and there's no more offering. There's nothing else that has to be done. Let's be honest. A lot of times we say we forgive people, but we hold them hostage, don't we? We hold it over their head for the rest of their life. We may not ever say it, but we hang on to it. We'll make them pay for it. Just little bit by little bit, we'll get even. Some of you are nodding and laughing. You know what I'm talking about, and some of you just ain't fessing up. The lavish forgiveness of God is so great that He says, I will forgive you. I'll never remember it again, and you don't have to pay for it. That's pretty good forgiveness. The legality of His forgiveness, the lavish nature of His forgiveness. Why is it legal and it's lavish? But finally, it's lively. Look what He says again in this verse. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. It's not only legal and lavish, but it is lively. It's not something that you have to keep running back. The Bible tells us that He has purged us, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, but when He looks at me, He doesn't see my righteousness, He doesn't see my sins, He sees His precious Son, He sees His Son, Jesus Christ, and His righteousness. And it's lively. It's alive. It's not something that, you know, we have a lot of folks who believe that you can lose your salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's not what this passage teaches. That our salvation, that our sins are remembered no more. One of my favorite things, and I'm not a big catechism person. Matter of fact, I don't like them because I've already told you, my memory, it stinks. And catechisms are generally, that's something that you have to remember. And to give you an example, most of them are question and answer. And what I want to share with you this morning comes from 16th century Germany. It was known as the Heidelberg Catechism. And the part that I stumbled across that I liked so good is actually the 60th question and answer. You hear me? 60th question and answer. And they had to memorize these, the question and the answer. And this is the 60th and not the last question and answer. But they would do this to help them to shape and to mold their faith so they would know what they believe. And the 60th question is very simple. It's a really simple question, but it says, how are you righteous before God? How are you righteous before God? And when I read this, I told you, my memory's not much, and I'm not gonna remember the first 59 questions. And I probably won't remember this one, but I hope I do. Because the answer is absolutely amazing. The answer to the question in the Heidelberg Catechism, how are you righteous before God? And I don't have it memorized now, I'm going to have to read it to you now. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments. How many of you does your conscience convict you that you've sinned grievously against all God's commandments? Have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil. How many of us this morning would be honest and admit that? I'm still inclined to evil. I still, well, just like you, we have the flesh. We struggle. I'm still inclined to all evil. And here's where things begin to turn. Yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. How am I righteous before God? By believing in a God that even though I am still inclined to evil, I still might lie to you. I still might steal from you. We all have that nature. And he says in this catechism, it says, even though I am still inclined, that even though I have broken all the commandments, and I might do it again, and in all likelihood will. Even though I have no merit, I didn't deserve it, I didn't earn it, out of pure grace, God has placed on me perfect satisfaction in righteousness and holiness of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. And He grants these to me as if I had never committed a sin. And as if I had been the one who was obedient. Satan's going to come along this week in all likelihood and tell you how mean and nasty you are. He may use your spouse to tell you that. He may use one of your children to tell you that. But somewhere in the future, Satan's going to tell you God doesn't love you. God could never love you. God would never love you. You're evil, you're rotten, you're mean, you're nasty. And the passage in Hebrews says you can look at Him and say, you're right. I am. I'm mean, I'm rotten, I'm no count. But God Himself looked down from eternity and said, I love Him so much. I love her so much. I will send my Son to die. Shed my blood. That He can be forgiven. I love the statement. Even He gave it to me even though I didn't deserve it. And He looks at me as if I am innocent. The Bible tells us Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But the Word of God tells us also that God is the forgiver of His children. Satan may accuse, but God forgives. You hear this morning, and you'd say, I know I'm a Christian. I know I'm a child of God. I know I have accepted Him as my Savior. But boy, some days I struggle. Satan just beats me up and tears me down. And I just want to come and kneel at this altar, and I want to thank God for my forgiveness. I want to ask God to help me to be able to claim that forgiveness, to be able to overcome the attack of Satan when he comes along and tells me how bad, how nasty, how rotten I am. I want to be able to remember this promise, these facts about forgiveness. But you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior. You've never asked Him into your heart. The main fact you know about forgiveness, that you need to know about forgiveness, is the forgiveness, while it doesn't cost you anything, wasn't free. Jesus Christ had to come and hang on an old rugged cross and die for your sins. And you have to accept Him as your Savior. You're here today and you've never been saved. You need to come this morning. Let me show you from God's Word how you can know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. How you can know Him personally, have a relationship with Him, and experience forgiveness as you'll never know again, as you've never known, to be set free. As we